You may want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. While you're doing that, recall the verse that we started this church out 5 or 6 years ago. It was kind of our pivotal verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul, in that verse, takes philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world, and puts them on one side, and he puts Jesus on the other. And I recall the scripture that it said, light came into the world, but men didn't accept it because they liked the darkness better. There's a little bit of a touch of that in each one of us. And God is really, really bringing it to bear on me and the way I've seen things. Now, there's something you've got to understand. Some of you know it already. We talk. I was brought up in a very religious situation. And a lot of what I've learned has been religious. Now, there's a difference between spirituality and religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach a God. It includes Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all these other things. Spiritualism is God's attempt to reach man. And there's a difference there. God doesn't make mistakes. We do. And we see them all around us. One starts on the earth. The other starts in heaven. So I was taught a lot of religion. I know some of you have realized you were too. But we were taught it so long and we heard it so long, we believed it was true. And I want to make you aware of a few things this morning and something about our scriptures. It has something to do with a comment I made last week. Now, when God called me to preach, I wasn't looking for that job. I really didn't think I knew how. I knew how not to, but I didn't know exactly how God wanted it. And I did something that I just told him, I'll preach for you if you'll give me a message every Sunday. I'm not going to look up one. And in nearly 10 years, he's been faithful to do that. I told him. I said, if a Sunday comes up or a meeting comes up and you haven't given me a message, I'll say, let's go to our songbooks and keep singing. God doesn't have a message for you this morning. But he always has. But one thing that he did with me, and it put me at odds with a lot of the people that I worship with, he made me a nut about this Bible. And I've been reading it since I've been a little kid. And I read it for what it is. And I came to the place to where I found so many times that the church wasn't doing what the Bible said they were supposed to do. Wasn't even thinking that way. And for me, it was very hard, but I had to come to a decision. Am I going to follow the Bible or am I going to follow the church? Shouldn't be that way. Not for a kid, but it was for me. And I decided I'd follow the Bible. The church is made up of people and they can be wrong. The Bible was written by God Himself, and He can't be wrong. So there's a lot of religion been put into me, and God for the last several years has been taking it out piece by piece by piece by piece. My desire, my own spiritual life, is to do things like God wants, whatever that is. So with that in mind, in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, in verse 2. Well, let's start with verse 1. God is talking to Israel. Now, I've made a point last week that we've got to be careful that we don't feel like that we have to be beholden to the covenants that God made with Israel. But I'm going to tell you this. The only reason that we are God's children today is because Israel, the Jews, didn't want it. For the most part, they turned it down. And God says, go out in the highways and byways and bid them all to come in. But they were God's chosen people. And we can look at His relationship and what He instructed them about how He wanted them to be, and we can understand something about the way we're supposed to be. We're just not beholden to some of the covenants that He had with them. But in matters of policy and the way we look at Him, I don't have any problem at all by assuming that we ought to be that way. So He says to them in chapter 4 and verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them that ye may live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now listen to this. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish it, diminish anything from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now understand something there. He says, you are not to add anything to the words, and you're not to take anything away. He says in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, in verse 32, whatsoever things I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God nowhere in His Word has given us permission to change the Word. Nowhere. But we've done it. And when we don't understand something, there are those among us who try to come up with something that they can't understand to replace that that they can't understand. But it derives from man's brain. And I've heard people say for years, God gave you a brain, He expected you to use it. Yes, He did. But not in spiritual matters. It won't work. Don't add or diminish. Some of you have heard me say there is a word called iniquity. Mostly it's used for sin. But it's a particular kind of sin. Iniquity, the root word of the word we use iniquity, arrives from a word to twist. And iniquity is taking the Word of God and twisting it a little bit so it says something more like you want it to say. Big time sin. In Revelations it says, John says that God told him to tell us that if anything has changed in that book, essentially, He'll put a curse on us. We mentioned curse last week. Changing the words of the Scriptures. Changing the intended meaning of the words of the Scriptures is big with God. And we do not have permission to do that. That sounds a little unfair. Aren't we trying as best we can to do what God wants us to do? Yep, some are, some aren't. But I'm going to say this, and here lies the problem. Jesus Christ, when He left, gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and direct us to all truth, to teach us, to explain the Scriptures to us, and to tell us every single thing that Jesus said. But I tell you this, there is so little preaching done on the Holy Spirit today, and what is, to a certain extent, is distorted until we really don't know how to use it. But each one of us, as born-again believers, has got a piece of God inside of us. And we went over and over what His duties are. And if we'll learn to listen to that, we'll be okay. The Bible, God's Word, is about what God likes and what God doesn't like. And about what He permits and what He doesn't permit. It says in our Scriptures that in order to worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I understand the spirit part. It took me a long time to figure the truth out. But you can't worship God unless you got God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't even know how. But the truth, that other part, is the thing that it seemed to me was the toughest to get. Because you see, we've all got this side to us that we want to put on that we're better than we really are. That's a part of our life. That's a part of our carnal nature, a part of our naturalness, a part of our old sin nature. And if we're not very careful, we learn to do that so that other people can't determine just what we really are. But the thing is, and we seem to forget that, is God knows. He knows every single thought before we have it. So who are we fooling? If we're going to deal with God, I've learned in my own life, I've got to deal with Him honestly. When I say in my own personal prayer something like, Lord, I'm really trying to serve You, you got to be careful of those things, especially if you're not. So in the flesh, people like to find fault with other people. You see, I want to know about sin that I can see, because I can see it in you. I can't see your heart. I've got to watch you a long time to figure out what you're trying to do or what you're thinking about. But I can watch your actions and tell something about you. So what do? We all jump on this thing of actions. Well, he does this and she does that. And he's this and that. You see what I'm saying? I was talking with a guy the other day and I said, man, you've got to be real careful about making comments like that about somebody else. Why is that? It's true. I said, I didn't say it wasn't true. Jesus says that before you can talk about somebody else's sin, you got to clean up yours. Now, I'll tell you what, Jesus got them. When they brought that woman to Him and caught in adultery and threw her at His feet, what is it He said? Ye without sin cast the first stone. I don't know if you understand that or not. There wasn't nobody there that could throw a rock. They had been throwing rocks. They've done it before. But He brought it to their mind. You can't. And it says they left. And what gets me is so poignant about that parable, that the story of that, is it says the old men left first. And the young men left last. The old men were the first to get it. They had been around. They knew wisdom. And they thought to themselves, man, He's got us. We might as well get out of here. And the young men kind of got to looking around. The old folks are left and they figured something's not right, so they left too. I appreciate God putting that in there because it gives us insight into people that you know as well as I do. That's the way we are. But see, that's what the flesh does. And I'll tell you this. I don't know about you, but I deal with my flesh every day. Every single day. And it's strong. So all of us have to constantly take up our cross, deny ourselves daily, and follow Jesus. And with that in mind, I want to remind you of something else. This is one of the things that Anthony and I spend a good bit of time talking about. We talk about asking Jesus into your heart. Where do you get that? Give me scripture and verse. It's not in there. John the Baptist's message, Jesus' message, Peter's message was repent. and follow me. Repent and follow me. Change your mind, change what you're doing, and follow me. That's the message. Nobody preaches that no more. I remember when it used to be nailed on little boards on the side of the road in trees. Repent. No more. We need to focus on what Jesus said. No more. No less. We focus on sins because we can see the sins, mostly in other people. But most of the things that we talk about that we don't like in other people, or a lot of them are things that the Bible never talked about. And I believe there's a reason there for that, and that is the point that I hope I can make before I get through with this. We hear preachers talking about dancing and cigarettes and alcohol. They look at clothes and tattoos and cussing and all those things you can see, and it's made a big deal about. And I'm thinking, why? Because I have talked with preachers. I said, you know, for the last several weeks, you've talked about dancing. And everything I can find in the Bible about dancing says dance before the Lord. Everything's positive. There's nothing negative in there about dancing. Well, I admit it's not really spelled out in the Word, but what's wrong with that? I said, well, in your mind, maybe nothing's wrong, but I say this, why, as big as this book is, you preach on something that's not in the book before you've preached all that is in the book. They quit preaching on that. It's tradition. They've done it. They've done it for years. They think it's the thing to do. We said a word last week about cussing. I said a word last week about cussing. There wasn't anything in the Word about cussing. Y'all, I have sat in front of all kinds of Sunday school lessons and sermons about cussing. And they use that scripture that let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. It doesn't take but a small dictionary to go there and look those words and find it. That's not cussing at all. It's about talking about somebody else. That's what it's all about. And in my 70 years in the church, I know people who would die before they would say a little cuss word. And they're running somebody down every day. They missed the whole point. But you see, if Satan can get you off on those things, you miss the things that God really wants you to deal with. And I think that's the purpose for it all. We talk about the Lord's name in vain. Let me tell you this. Using the Lord's name in vain is as simple as saying, oh my God, as an expression. Because what the thing really says is that we're not to use His name frivolously. In everyday communication, we don't treat the name of God like it doesn't mean anything. The early Jews, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Because of the Ten Commandments, the early Jews spelled the name of God YHWH. Say it. You can't. They had the name of God where you spelled it out, where you couldn't even say it. That way you couldn't misuse it. It was in Germany hundreds of years later when they put the A and the E, Yahweh. They didn't want to misuse the name of the Lord. Jesus said it's about your heart. You remember what He said? They said, but we've never murdered. He said, thou shalt not kill. We've never murdered. He said, but if you hate your brother, you've murdered him already. It's not about blood, it's about your heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never committed adultery. If you look on the woman with lust, you've committed it already. Do you see the point He's trying to make here? It's not about actions altogether, it's about your heart. And He wants you to fix your heart. Besides, like the Pharisees, you go to great effort to do away with these visible things. And after you accomplish this, you lose the proper perspective of what sin is. You think you're okay. And cease to believe that you have need of anything. That was the problem with them. In studying about them and the way they operated, you can get in some real deep stuff about what they actually believed. And it was bad. In Matthew chapter 23, you may want to turn there. It's a scripture I think that we all need to realize and all need to know. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, it says in the heading of mine, is announcing the woes on the Pharisees. These were the most religious people in the world at that time. And if you think about it, there wasn't a lot of religions in the world. Every place you went, somebody worshiped an idol. Everywhere you went, somebody was different. There wasn't like Catholicism all over the globe or Southern Baptist all over the world. There wasn't anything like that. The Jews had a religion, and everybody knew what it was because they were so centrally located. They worship this thing called God. And when Jesus came on the scene, these guys had walked around with a whole lot of clout for a whole lot of time. And they had taken things and broken them down to where it was a sin to walk 68 steps on the Sabbath day, but you could walk 67 with no problem. Now that's what they had done with God's Word. And He says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now you know what He's saying there? You guys are so strict, you even tithe that little bit of herb you're growing on the sill on the back porch, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought to have been done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I say, I like that. Jesus came up with some expressions that were simple and everyday, and the most illiterate man in the world at that time would walk in the street and knew exactly what He was talking about. They're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is it within the cup and platter." He's talking about the heart here, folks. "That the outside of them may be clean also." You see what He's saying here? Don't work on the outside. Work on the inside. And once you get the inside straight, the outside will be fine. But when you work on the outside and get it fixed, a lot of the time the heart's not changed at all. I had to completely revamp my whole way of looking at people's spirituality. Because you see, I had to learn that spirituality doesn't involve a person's relationship with the church. It involves his heart. And Jesus says, you'll know them by their love. You won't know them by their church attendance. You won't know them by their giving. You know them by their love. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That's interesting. You know the way to prove that a man's not what he ought to be? When he thinks he is. whoa, I thought the Lord wanted us to have confidence in what we were doing for Him. How can you have confidence in what you're doing for God unless He tells you to do it? He heals blind men 6 times in the Word, and He did it 4 different ways. So if you're with Jesus and He's coming up on a blind man, looks like He's going to heal him, which way is He going to do? Who knows? First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, "And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Now, something I had to come to terms with. I can't know, and I can't be. That was hard for me, because a lot of people had patted me on the back, and I thought I knew a good bit. I thought I'd done a good bit. I thought I was up there, deserved a bunch of marks on my sleeves, and found out I didn't know nothing. It's an embarrassing thing, but I'll tell you this, I appreciate so much Jesus showing me that. I didn't want to go along like I was going along. I didn't. And I'm here to tell you, it's all about your heart and your love for your brother. I have seen a lot of older saintly people brought out and pointed out, and most times when I see them, they're very stern people. And they're quick to want to comment about some things that maybe you're not doing exactly right. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a sweet, meek, quiet person who loves people and gives Himself for them like Jesus did for us. I had a granddad who was chairman of the deacons at a big local church, one of the biggest. It was said you could give him keys to the church and nobody would ever come but what he wasn't there to open the door. And one of his daughters married a Catholic. He never set foot in her house again. Now, at the time, I thought there's something wrong with that. I'm just now beginning to realize how very serious it was. Was he a godly man?
No.
No, he was a religious man. He played to the crowd at the church, and they exalted him. But I'm seeing now that Jesus didn't think near as much of him as the crowd did. And so many folks thought he was justified in doing that. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is the answer? Where's your treasure? What is really, really, really important to you? Is it Jesus? If it's Jesus, your heart will be right. Your heart will change if you let Jesus be your treasure. Now let me say this. Does that mean that committed Christians need to go out here cussing and doing all this other stuff we just talked about? No. Years ago, we even had a family leave the church because a lady had told her kids, a dear friend of mine had told her kids that God didn't want them gambling. And I made the comment from the pulpit. Is gambling wrong? Maybe, may not be. If it's wrong to you, then you treat it like it's wrong. The only thing I ask is, don't say God said don't do it. Because He never did. And she told me after she had told her children that God didn't allow them to gamble, that if she sat in front of somebody who said they did, that it would undermine what she had taught them. It would have. It would have. But you see, God never said it. And what I'm trying to say to you this morning, if it's a good thing, it's a good thing. But when you say God said something that He didn't say, He's not going to back you up, y'all. He won't. Now I'm going to tell you something. God is God of an unholy, sinful bunch of people. That's me and you. And in His relationship with us, He has to defend His holiness. So that's the reason that He can't let us waver here and waver there and add a little to and take a little away and still be approved of by Him. He can't do it. Something I had to learn a long time ago. You know, God doesn't even break His own rules. If God says something in His Word, you can hold Him to it 100% of the time, every time. You may not know a lot, but you can know that. Because He doesn't break His own rules, and He's not like a real loving old kind of a granddaddy that puts up with anything you want to do. He's not. He's got His way of doing things, and we're not allowed to play around with it. If you ever go back and look at the instructions He gave for the tabernacle, a tent church that moved with His people in the wilderness, He even designed the little hangy-down tassels on the bottom of the curtains that looked like a pomegranate. And He even counted the threads that were supposed to have on. Now let me tell you this. If God goes to that much trouble to describe a church, do you think He'll let us build one like we want to? Do you think He'll let us run it any way we want to? I don't think so. I don't think so. So I ask you, please, with every spirit that comes across your mind, test it, like Peter said. Try it and see if it's of God. Be good, yes. Got nothing wrong with good. The only problem with good, if you use that, is like Adam and Eve did. When they got the power to know knowledge of good and bad, then they start making their own mind up about what's good and bad. We have a tendency to do that. Remember Galatians 2:20? Not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Listen to this now. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. It's meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let me ask you to tell you something. That's what happens when Jesus has your heart. You have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. This doing away with all these little things that we're all constantly zeroing in on, how can that produce any of these things right here? I'm going to tell you, it can't. And when we do away with those things, and the problem is we think that's what is all we have to do. That's what the Pharisees thought. Their hearts weren't changed. But you know them by their love. We're all sinners, y'all. I am. That's why Christ died for me. He had no use to die for me if I wasn't. The penalty of sin has been paid for me and for you. We now have the ability through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to have victory over sins every day. But I tell you this, you can't do it, and I can't either. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God. It's a matter of will. God is trying to put on you those things that He wants you to have the proper Christian heart. But you got to allow Christ to do it. If you cleanse what's outside and leave a bad heart, what have you accomplished? He says, repent and follow me. Because I'll tell you this, when Jesus has your heart, He's got all of it. He's got all of you. So, is there anything wrong with doing away with those things? No. Colossians says, though, they have more to do with disciplining your will than they do with spirituality. So I'm telling you this, zero in on things that count. And that's your heart and the way you think about other people and the way you treat other people and the way you give of yourself to help other folks. When He's got your heart, He's got you. Let's pray. Lord, cause us to see these things this morning. Cause us to understand what You're trying to tell us. Cause us to give You our heart, to focus on You and not all these other little side things, knowing just like Jesus said, that when we fix the heart, everything else is fixed too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.